Turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 52. You'll actually need to turn in actually a black Bible or in one of your electronic Bibles, because we're going to read a little more than what's in the bulletin to give a context. I think one of the best things my wife and I ever did early on was memorize that song. You remember the song that does the books of the Bible? Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. It really was a great thing. I use it still often. So we'll talk about the prophet Jeremiah this morning. The prophet Jeremiah was born during the last years of the reign of the most corrupt king in the history of Judah, a king named Manasseh, longest and most corrupt reign. If you sometime this afternoon or you want to go flip over to chapter 1 and read verses 1 through 3, you'll get a little bit more of the history of Jeremiah, at least historically, the context in which he prophesied. And in a nutshell, Jeremiah was called to prophesy to a people who had been steeped and had steeped themselves in the worst forms of paganism for many, many years, and who largely did not want to hear what the Lord had to say. So I'm going to read, I'm going to start at 52:1. I'm going to read down to a little bit. I'll tell you, I'll kind of keep you up, but we won't read the whole chapter, but I'll tell you as we go along. So Jeremiah 52. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. It's a different Jeremiah. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, it came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled and went out from the city by night, by the way of a gate between the two walls by the king's garden, and the Chaldeans were around the city. And they went in the direction of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and also slaughtered all the officials of Judah at Riblah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains, and the king of Babylon took him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. In the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard who served the king of Babylon, entered Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down all the walls around Jerusalem. Down at 16. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen, but took many off to Babylon. 17. And the pillars of bronze that were in the house of the Lord, and the stands, and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried all the bronze to Babylon. And then they took away all the other stuff that had been in the temple. Verse 24. And the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the threshold. And from the city he took an officer who had been in command of the men of war and seven men of the king's council who were found in the city, and the secretary of the commander of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was taken into exile out of its land, down at 31. And in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, graciously freed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim put off his prison garments, and every day of his life he dined regularly at the king's table. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king according to his daily needs until the day of his death, as long as he lived. Let's pray. Gracious Father, how we rejoice in particular on this day, a day when we proclaim he is risen indeed, a day when the resurrection says to us, righteousness wins, the kingdom is secure. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, that you would teach us, Holy Spirit, we pray, that you would take us by the hand and lead us out into this beautiful gospel pasture and give us assurance and rest. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to just start telling a story. And it's going to be a story that's going to go along here for a little while, and then it's going to move into the New Testament, and it'll go back and forth. And so just listen up as we sort of lay down all the historical context of the story of what we're talking about. Though it's not in our text for today, it's necessary to understand the text for today to know that 10 years before all of this happened with Zedekiah, that in 597 B.C., in March specifically of 597 B.C., King Jehoiakim, who is mentioned here at the end of this chapter 52, this King Jehoiakim of Judah, who, by the way, only ruled 3 months, was taken into exile, again, 10 years before what we just saw, 10 years before this, was taken in exile by this same Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. And as you see in the last part of this chapter, he remained in prison in Babylon for 37 years. That's a pretty tough sentence for a three-month reign. And so what we've got here is what happened 10 years after that in 587 B.C. Jerusalem finally was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And this King Zedekiah, who was a puppet king who had been put in place by Nebuchadnezzar as someone who would do what Nebuchadnezzar said, who revolted against Nebuchadnezzar, the end of his life was is that he would see all of his sons slaughtered. He would see all the officials of Judah slaughtered, and those would be the last things that he would see. Because right after that, Nebuchadnezzar had his eyes put out. And so he was put in prison blind with the memories of the slaughter of his sons and his officials, the last thing that he saw with his eyes. So that's sort of a brief historical background, and there's no time really to go through everything, but I encourage you, if you hadn't read Jeremiah in a while, read it. It will fill out this chapter a great deal. Chapter 52, in many ways, is really an appendix to the book of Jeremiah that essentially is put in here to say, you see, everything Jeremiah said would come true has come true. And so suffice it to say that if you were to go back particularly and read all of Jeremiah, and if you were just even to read this particular section here in chapter 52, it would suffice to say that given the circumstances of what we have here and just what I've just told you, that little short history that I've told you, that the treatment of Jehoiakim that we see here in verses 31 through 34 is really nothing short of miraculous. No one ever could have predicted before evil, what a name, by the way. Is that not a name? Evil Merodach. And that guy's a bad guy. But, you know, actually, he wasn't quite as bad guy as his name indicates. In fact, he only ruled 1 or 2 years before one of his relatives killed him as well. Some people even think that he may have been ministered to by Daniel, but that's only speculation. But he did, in essence, what would have been, he was the successor to the throne of his father, Nebuchadnezzar, and really did what would have been unthinkable under Nebuchadnezzar. Just look at the things that the text says. He graciously freed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. The Babylonians are much better at skinning people alive and thinking up awful things to do to people. And graciously freeing people from prison was not exactly in their book of charms. So the text says he graciously freed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. He spoke kindly to him, really is what the text means. And he gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him at Babylon, either the kings who were with the Babylonian king or the kings who had been captured along with him. But whatever the case was, Jehoiakim had a very special place above all the other kings, whether the kings in captivity or the kings that were in his court or whatever that means. And it says, so Jehoiakim put off his prison garments, and every day of his life he dined regularly at the king's table. You think that was some pretty good groceries? Things better in the prison? Yes. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king according to his daily needs, undoubtedly for him and for his family, until the day of his death, as long as he lived. And any one of these things, if the Babylonian king had done any one of these things, it would have been remarkable. You would have just slapped yourself and said, that just is unbelievable. Wow. I've never heard of a Babylonian king doing something like that. Especially giving honor to the king of such a small people. So now hold on to those thoughts for a moment as we fast forward in time, about 560 years into the first century AD. So we fast forward 560 years into the first century AD. And as we get to where we're going in our time machine, we remember that for the last 400 years prior to we arrive into first century Palestine and we begin talking, we realize, you know, there has been no prophetic word from the Lord for 400 years. From the time of Haggai and Malachi to the time of John the Baptist, a period of some 400 plus years, there has not been one single prophetic word from the Lord. Quiet. Just an eerie, celestial quiet. And then came John. In some ways, it was why he was such a wow. Check this guy out. So then comes John, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord, telling people, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And of course, John was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. After meeting Jesus, Andrew, in fact, went up to his brother Simon Peter and said, we have found the Messiah. When asked by Jesus, who do you say I am? Peter responded, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of the living God. Armed men, y'all all know this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Armed men, when sent to capture Jesus, and when they came back empty-handed and the religious authorities said, where is he? And the answer they gave was, no man ever spoke like this man. they were undone by what he said in his majesty. Demons were cast out by this man. The dead were raised. The sick, the lame, the blind were healed. The creation obeyed him. Wind, waves, be still. And it was calm. People came to him from all around. And all the while, this dark cloud was gathering and hovering over his person and his ministry. And he would say things like this. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." And the disciples, in essence, said, you know, they're having a sale at Kroger. They couldn't get it. But again and again and again, he would tell them this. This is what is going to happen. And so we, as the readers, we read through this text and we begin to see, wait a minute. We begin to see all this animosity toward him and all of this tension building. And we see these things that he says. And we're going, I'm not feeling good about this. And then in God's timing, this opposition and this tension increased until the religious authorities, they had all they could stand. And so this great crowd, these are excerpts from the various gospels, a great crowd with swords and clubs came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Some of the religious leaders spit in his face and they struck him. Simon Peter denied three times that he had ever known him. Jesus stood bound before Pilate, listening as the crowd said, "Give us Barabbas rather than this guy." Pilate washed his hands of the whole matter, turned Jesus over to the people to be crucified. The Roman soldiers assigned to the crucifixion detail, they also mocked him, they spit on him, they beat him. Nails were hammered through the flesh and the bones and the sinews of his hands and his feet into the wood of a cross. And then there was a hole in the ground, and they would have lifted the cross up, and the cross would go up, and it would slide down in the ground, and the butt of that cross would hit the ground as it went in, and it would just jar him as he went in. And then all of the wrath of God on upon every sin that will ever be forgiven was heaped upon him as he was there on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is finished. And he yielded up his spirit. Curtain of the temple torn in two. Body of Jesus taken down and laid in a tomb cut in a rock. Great stone rolled in front of the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. And everything was quiet. And the quiet continued into Friday evening. What just happened? What just happened? And all Saturday morning. Did all that really happen? Gee, seems like yesterday we were with him and we were talking with him. I feel like I'm in a dream. And all Saturday afternoon. What are we going to do? And all Saturday evening. But we thought he was the Messiah. Wasn't he the Messiah? Andrew, didn't you tell me we have found the Messiah? Quiet. And then dawn on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping. And looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves and went home marveling at what happened. What must have been going on in the hearts and minds? What is going on here? I remember him saying that, but what is going on here? Peter, I got to go see for myself. And he runs in and he looks and he sees these cloths. And he went home marveling at what had happened. And then surely, as it says, they remembered his words, they begin to remember. You know, I'm starting to remember some things now. I'm starting to remember some things that he said to us. Do you remember when he said X, Y, Z? Do you remember when he said this, this, and this? Do you remember that when he said that? Now I'm starting to understand what he meant. I didn't understand them when he said them. I thought they were kind of nutty. But I'm starting to understand it now. He said, do you remember when he said he would build his church? Do you remember when he said that he was the resurrection and the life? Do you remember when he said that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Do you remember when he said that? All right, back in the time tunnel. Now we're back to Jeremiah. So we have exile. The temple's destroyed. The king's in prison. And here's the question for the people. Has God forgotten his promises to his people through Abraham to bless them? Does this mean it's over? Has God forgotten his promise to fulfill the covenant with Abraham through the everlasting kingdom of David? But wait a minute. What's that? Did you hear? Hear what? The Babylonian king, Evil-Merodach, I hear he has let King Jehoiakim out of prison. I hear that King Jehoiakim is eating at the king's table. I hear that King Jehoiakim is getting a supply of incredible stuff for all of his needs and the needs of his family, and that he's been elevated above all the other kings that have been captured. Did you know that the king of Babylon is treating our King Jehoiakim with grace and kindness? Could it be that just as Jeremiah's prophecies of judgment were fulfilled, could it be that so will be fulfilled Jeremiah's prophecies of restoration? What do you mean? Well, don't you remember when he said this? Don't you remember when he said, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away? Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, has redeemed him from the hands that were too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion. They shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, Jeremiah prophesied. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Maybe what's going on here in this deal with Jehoiakim, the people undoubtedly thought, maybe there's a glimmer here. Maybe judgment and misery and displacement and idolatry and sin and Satan don't have the last say. Maybe our God has not forgotten his covenant promises to his people through Abraham and David. So the question is, what do we see in Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 31 through 34? We see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the gospel reminding God's people of his faithfulness to himself and to his promises and to his people. Here's the question to you. Did the fulfillment of the promised Abrahamic blessings, did the fulfillment of the promised kingdom of God in David's line, did those things come through the people's restoration from exile in Babylon and the reestablishment of the Davidic monarchy or dynasty in physical Israel? No. When you go get your list of Israelite and Judean kings, and you go down the list, and you get to the end of the list, you have Jehoiakim, and you have Zedekiah, and the list ends. There are no more historical kings in the line of David ruling over a restored monarchy and dynasty of David in a physical Israel. No. The fulfillment of all these promises would come centuries later through David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, whose kingdom would not be of this world, whose rule would be established in the hearts and minds of people from every tongue and tribe and nation. Christians in this room, the kingdom of God has come into you. It's come in your life. It's coming through you. There's a new master. You have a new ruler. It's no longer you who live. It's Christ who lives in you in the life you now live. You live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and who gave himself for you. This is a dominion that would be established not with swords and tanks, but through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13, verse 34. God raised Jesus from the dead, saying to him, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Doug alluded to this. On Good Friday, at what's called a tenebrae service, or a service of darkness, we had 8 candles on this table. We had 7 brown candles in the back in kind of a semicircle shape, and we had 1 white candle, a taller candle, at the very front of the table. As we read scripture concerning the Passion Week of Jesus, and particularly the scripture surrounding the crucifixion, we would, after reading each scripture, we would come and the reader would come down and blow out a candle. And slowly the brown candles, one by one, were blown out. And as they were blown out, the room became increasingly dark until the last candle, only the last candle, the Christ candle, the tall white candle, was hidden by a black board to signify the apparent victory over Jesus of Satan and sin and death. And the question is, Jeremiah 22, what will we do? The exiles wondered. On that particular day, when Jesus was crucified, the followers of Jesus said, what will we do? This morning, this Easter morning, what we declare is that the candle was hidden, but it never went out. This morning, the gospel affirms that judgment and displacement and misery and idolatry and sin and Satan do not have the last say. No matter what things look like in this world, no matter what things look like in our lives, the Lord God has not forgotten his covenant promises to be God to his people. He has not forgotten his promise to have a people unto himself. And so this morning, what we celebrate is the resurrection as that which proves that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God and the Son of David, and that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him by faith. We celebrate the resurrection as God the Father's seal of approval on the work of the Son. The fact that the grave is empty says this: the ransom has been accepted. The debt, the penalty has been paid. No loopholes. You lawyers out there, there's no loopholes. There's no loose ends. The work of Christ has satisfied the justice of God and has exhausted the wrath of God against the sins of His people. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is why we have peace of conscience. We celebrate the resurrection as the ground of our own hope of resurrection and life. If death was unable to hold Him, then it will not be able to hold those who are in union with Him. Paul says it in Romans, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in resurrection like His." Believers, we have resurrection life, and we have it now. We celebrate the resurrection as that which gives us confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, there to present the effectiveness of His own blood as the ground of our acquittal, and there living to intercede for His people. Romans chapter 8, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. In the old days, it was necessary for the high priest to bring the cup of the blood of the sacrifice and to go into the holy place so that he might sprinkle the blood on the altar. The picture for us is that the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of His resurrection and ascension, He has entered into the presence of His Father. And there He pleads 24 hours a day, 365 days a week. He pleads His righteousness on behalf of His people. The blood that has been shed for the sins of His people. So let's conclude. God promised Abraham. He promised him. He said, "I will be God to you, and I will be God to your offspring after you. I promise. I promise you that." He promised David, "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And so many years ago, the Babylonian king, Evil-Merodach, the Babylonian king's kindness to Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, was a light in the darkness of those days, signifying to the people of God the certainty of the complete fulfillment of God's covenant promises. Please hear me. The resurrection of David's greater son, Jesus Christ, is a greater light in the darkness of every age, signifying with greater clarity and greater power the same truth. God will fulfill all of His covenant promises completely. God's word has been fulfilled. God's word will be fulfilled. Judgment and displacement and misery and idolatry and Satan and sin do not and cannot have the last say. Why? Because Christ is risen. Because Christ is risen. Amen.